All right, we're still in Psalm 37, and I alluded to this psalm yesterday during the memorial service, but we're going to be looking at some of the same verses, and pardon me if I use the same illustration, but it's the one I usually use when I'm talking about this particular passage, and it works well. There in this, and we have one more section following in the psalm. We'll be looking at that next week. It says in verse 23, the steps of a good man, and that word good is italicized. It's not necessarily, it's talking about a man. The implication is not necessarily that he's good, but that rather that he's leaning on the Lord. We're looking at the greater context here. Although one who is leaning on the Lord, one would expect to be good. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The word ordered conveys a couple of different ideas. One is that they are established, or that they are held firm, that God sustains the steps, the path of people who are leaning on him. And it also says, and he delighteth in his way. Now the he is in reference to God. But we're looking at the greater context. Remember, if you want to find out what a particular verse means, get a running start. Go back and read the whole paragraph or the whole chapter, or if you need to, in a lot of places in Scripture, go ahead even past that. I read years ago. I learned that there are certain passages of Scripture, certain books of the Bible that are so much more meaningful if you can take the time to sit down and just read them in a chunk. And Romans is one of those things. You want to sit down and read the first 8 chapters in a sitting, if you can do that ever. And it's just wonderful. And Hebrews is the same way. It's a sit down and you get the flow, because there's an argument going through these things. And so context makes a great deal of difference, which is why we're looking at who the good man is. He's somebody who's resting in the Lord. He's trusting in the Lord. And because he's trusting in the Lord, again, this goes back to what we saw back in verses 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. So making God's desires my desires. Making God's will my will. And therefore I will delight in what I am doing, and God will delight in what I'm doing, because I'm pursuing the course that he wants for me. And that's what we're looking at here in verse 23. The steps of this man who is trusting in the Lord, who is delighting in the Lord, are ordered by the Lord. And he, God, therefore, delights in him. He's pursuing that course. We were talking about, who was I talking to about this?
Kevin.
Was it Kevin? Thank you. It was, because I was with Kevin for a couple hours yesterday. As far as, what does God want us to do? And maybe not have been here with somebody else. Anyway, doesn't make any difference. What does God want me to do? Oh, I know who it was. It was at the memorial service. I was talking to somebody afterward. And what does God want me to do? And God, if I am yielded to God, if I am not going to say, hey, wait a minute, I don't like that plan. I want to do something different than what God is seeming to, by circumstances, by his providence and so on, directing me to do. What am I supposed to do? I want to do this, but the circumstances, God is just opening doors and closing doors, and the thing I want to do is not available to me. The thing I want is not available. And so I'm being pushed off in this direction by my circumstances, because I got to keep moving. And God is just making it clear to me as I go, but I want this. Well, that's not available. And so don't get fixated on the thing that's not available. Pursue the course that God has for you. Make that your delight. Instead of saying, man, I really want this over here. Not an option at this point. God may open up that door and give you another opportunity later on, but you have to deal with the course that God has set for you now. And instead of griping and complaining about the circumstances you're in because you don't like this, because you want this, but you don't like where you are. Hey, God, what do you have for me now? How can I serve you where I am now? How can I make the most of where I am now to honor and glorify you? How can I make your will, which is evident here, my delight? And God delights in my way as I pursue his way. All right? It's It's not that complicated, but we have a tendency to make it complicated because we get fixated on what we want. Instead of saying, okay, if I can't have this, what does God have for the course that he has for me? And then it says in verse 24, here's the powerful part. Here's the encouraging part. Here's the hands-on from God part. Though he fall, now this is the guy that who's pursuing God's course, who delights in God's will. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The idea of utterly cast down is you're running along, you're walking along, and probably everybody in this room has experienced this one time or another. You trip, and wham, all the way down. I mean, it's just a major disaster. I remember one time when I was a kid, I'm running across the playground, and we had a huge paved area. You had a sidewalk, and then it was blacktop all over the place. You had this big, huge area. They had a basketball court. They had some four square. You guys remember that four square? And the rubber playground ball. Okay, they had a bunch of those. They had some hopscotch. They still had hopscotch when I was a kid. And a number of other places like that. But they also had a sidewalk that was there first. And there was a little lip. Always there. They grind those things down these days to prevent this kind of tragedy from happening. And so I'm running across there. I caught my toe on that thing and I was moving fast enough. I didn't have a chance to brace myself and I bounced my head off the sidewalk. Yeah. Not a pleasant experience. My mom had to come home from work, take me to the hospital, get me x-rayed to make sure I didn't have a concussion. I had a bump here, and the next day it disintegrated and this eye was swollen shut, and I had to peek out of the corner of this one. And I was a sight to behold. It's one of those things where you really wish we had digital cameras back then and a little camera phone because to get a bunch of pictures of that. Thankfully, there aren't any existing. But I fell down, wham, and I suffered ruin for a while. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? Now, I was run along by myself. It says, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God's got a hold of me. God's got a hold of me. The illustration I use, my son, you all know what he's a great big hulking guy. He was a hulking baby. When I was in youth ministry, when he was a little guy, he was the Buddha boy. He looked like a fat little Buddha knee in the middle of his thigh because he was so pudgy. And, most parents, when they're rearing their children, I think the dads especially, the thing they're looking forward to, the thing that they're just, that goal is potty training. I don't have to change these diapers anymore. For me, it was not potty training. As important as that is, it had to do with the fact that my son weighed like 25 or 30 pounds and carrying 30 pounds of little boy who's hot and he's heavy. And every time we went somewhere, I had to lug this heavy, heavy child. And what I was looking forward to is him being able to walk and hold my hand so I didn't have to carry him. Now, you see this in the store. As parents, most of you know this from experience, that little kids are klutzes. And when they're first doing that, you're holding on to their hand, not so much so they don't run away, although that's part of it, but also because you can walk from here to Dave, and they will fall down between here and there, sometimes more than once. And so, and the little guy here, you know, they're holding on to your little finger, or they just hold on to your finger. And what I would do is he's holding onto my finger and I would wrap the rest of my hand around his wrist. And he's holding on to me, but I'm holding on to him. And as we're walking along, invariably this child is going to trip and fall. Does he go down, wham, and hit his head like I did when I was running across the playground? No, he doesn't. He loses his footing. He might drag his knees a little bit, but we just go and put him back on his feet and away we go. I may have to brace myself to pull him up, but get him back up on his feet, and away we go. And if we're going to the store or something like that, that may happen several times. God does the exact same thing with us. We can say, I can do it myself. Let go of my hand, I can do this myself. What's going to happen? Boom, and you're going to hit your head. Because we're not going in his way. I want to go over here. I want to go over. Let me go over there. I can do it myself. Not happening. And yet we as God's children often take that course. Understand, get this in our heads. It's something that we would recognize, but we have a tendency not to implement this. We are dependent people. Whether we want to recognize it or not, we are dependent on God for our salvation. We are dependent on God for Christian living. And if we are going to amount to anything for God, it is a life of dependence. And by letting God have his hold on us and direct us in the course that he would have for us, that'll keep us from crashing and burning. That'll keep us from falling headlong. Go to John chapter 15. Dependence. I'm dependent on God to keep me from crashing and burning. I am dependent on God to keep from falling headlong. Because I'm going to trip. Guarantee it. I'm going to trip. John 15. Familiar passage. And we're going to look at the first five verses. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We don't like the purging process. We don't like the pruning. We don't like the, because sometimes that's uncomfortable. The adjustments in our lives, the adjustments in our circumstances to bring us more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Sometimes those are painful. Sometimes those are unpleasant. Sometimes those can be very trying. And yet it allows us to bring forth more fruit. Now, he says in verse 3, are ye clean through the word that I have spoken unto you? Abide in me, dwell in me, stay with me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do, what's it say?
Nothing.
I can do it myself. No, you can't. You can't live the Christian life on your own. And if you're, even if you're going through the motions and everybody else thinks everything's going fine, there's going to be no fruit. Because there is no fruit apart from abiding in Christ. If I could say that there is a key to the Christian life, that's it. If there's a key to living the Christian life, that's it. It's dependence. We want to be independent. That's what, in a lot of ways, caused the fall in the first place. I can be like God. I don't need God after that. I can be my own God. And we live, human beings live life as if they were their own God. I'm going to do my own thing, and I don't care what anybody else says. I'm constrained by society and law. And yet a Christian needs to live that life of dependence and yieldedness to the Lord. And that's contrary to our fallen nature. But it's what we need to do if we're going to do and be what we're supposed to do and be. So back to Psalm 37. Verse 25. By the way, anything else on 23 and 24? Those are marked in my Bible, have been for ages and ages and ages. Those are great, great verses. They are good reminders of where we need to be. And actually our true standing. We've got to be hanging on to God, because if we don't, we're going to crash. And allow him to hold unto us. I have been young and now I'm old. We've consulted this verse several times. Let us know that this psalm is, in a lot of ways, David's recollections. He went through all these trials, all these difficulties, all these just difficult times in his life. And yet now he's old. He can look back and see what God did. He says, I have been young and now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. Two things there. I was talking to Kevin about this yesterday, because we were going through fruits of the Spirit. What is wrong with, let's back up. What is the basic premise that's wrong with charismatic theology? The basic premise that's wrong. What is their philosophy? What is the thing that drives that? Because you can go, you show them in the scripture. We went through 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and saw that the modern charismatic movement doesn't obey what the scripture has to say regarding the rules for the gifts, even if the gifts were genuine, which I don't believe they are.
Experience trumps scripture.
They are experience driven and it trumps scripture. Don't tell me what the scripture has to say. I've done it. I've experienced this. They would say experience trumps scripture. Just like the Pharisees, tradition trumps scripture. We got all kinds of things that'll trump scripture in practice. Most charismatic would not say that experience trumps scripture, but you talk to them, you show them from the scripture what it says regarding certain things, and they're not going to adjust what they do because experience is all important. So experience, they're experience driven. Now I'm going to pause here. I'm going to chase a rabbit for a minute. The modern charismatic movement, Pentecostalism. Let's back up because they're not necessarily the same thing. Pentecostalism is a denominational thing. Pentecostalism came out of the old holiness movement, which is about 150 years old, where you can lose your salvation and perfectionism and so on. And you had something happen in Los Angeles. I think it was 1904, the Azusa Street quote-unquote revival when modern tongues started going on, which are not tongues, by the way. It's not legitimate biblical tongues. And Peter Masters got a good book on the charismatics, by the way. And you had a bunch of new denominations come out of that back in the teens, 20s, 30s, and 40s. Different Pentecostal groups, Church of God, Assemblies of God, those all came into existence back in before the war. And some of them are little, some of them are out-and-out heretics. You have Oneness Pentecostalism, which denies the Trinity, and there's a bunch of different ones out there. And starting in the little bit in the late 50s, mostly it started in the 60s, Pentecostal, the charismatic movement spilled out of the confines of that, those denominations. And you've got charismatic Baptists, you've got charismatic Lutherans, you've got charismatic Episcopalians. The Episcopal Church in my dad's hometown, where he lives right now, ancient building, probably 200 years old, it's a charismatic Episcopalian church. You name a there's charismatic Catholics. I have been told by somebody on the inside they're not supposed to be, but they're actually charismatic Jehovah's Witnesses who deny the personality of the Spirit, which is kind of ironic. That'll also let you know that the manifestation of the supposed gifts that is not necessarily, and I would say entirely, not a work of God, because you got people that deny the gospel. And deny the person of the Holy Spirit and deny the deity of Jesus Christ and deny that salvation is by grace through faith doing these things. Alright, it's all experience driven. As that spilled out into other facets of Christendom, people get excited about this because it's experience oriented. They feel good and I like this and it's exciting. And because it's experience-oriented, it needs to be exciting. And it's also not God-centered, it is people-centered. They may talk about God, but they're all excited about Jesus. I alluded to this yesterday. People get excited about Jesus. Oh, this is so thrilling. But are we dealing with regeneration? Are we dealing with a reverence for God? Instead, people get, and it's all self-focused. It makes me feel good. I go to church for what I receive. And so it is experience-driven, it is people-centered instead of scripture-driven and God-centered. And understand that these two concepts have dovetailed into what we see in modern evangelicalism. I can write clearly, which is not possible. All right. So this is why, even though you've got all these evangelical churches that are not charismatic, they have adopted the philosophy of the charismatics in how they do service, which is why we have contemporary service, because it is experience-driven and people-centered. And what it is it's embracing the philosophy, not necessarily the doctrine, but the philosophy of the charismatic movement. because it's exciting. And we've got to experience this, and so we have to give people what they want and what they like so we can draw the crowd, because excitement and experience draws the crowd. And that's why they're doing it. Which means that their governing philosophy, they don't want to admit this, but it's true, is pragmatism. Now, I'm not going to chase this too far, because I'm going to do a whole series on this when we're done with Isaiah on Sunday night. But this gives you a heads up as to why we're seeing what we see in Christianity in America today. It's a spin-off of the charismatic thing that started 110 years ago. And it's not theological. It is how you do things. Because these folks here that are here may have a doctrinal statement exactly like that of Grace Baptist Church. But they don't consider the implications of having a doctrinal statement like that, which should eliminate this idea. Because we should be driven by Scripture, and it should be God-centered. But it doesn't work out that way. So, all right, back to verse 25, and we'll finish up here. I've not seen the righteous forsaken. Sometimes and the reason I brought this up is experience. I just don't feel that God is with me. He seems so far away. I mean, there were times when I just sensed God's presence and it was just like I was just overwhelmed with warm, fuzzy feelings. It just felt like God was right there. And now I don't have that. And now I just feel like I'm by myself. Well, are you praying? Yes. Are you yielded to God as far as you know? Yes. Do you have any knowledge of rebellion or anything in your life? No. Are you pursuing God with your heart? Yes. Then what you're wanting, whether you want to admit it or not, is this. And yet, what's it say? We have to be Bible-driven. Because we have to take God at His word. It doesn't matter how I feel. The truth of the matter is what God has declared. And He says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Whether you think God's there or not, He is. He is. He does not abandon His own. We may walk away from Him, but He does not abandon His own. And that second part, the last little phrase there, nor his seed begging bread. Those, God takes care of us. Give us this day our daily bread. And you know what? He does. He does. All right. We're out of time. Anything else on what we've looked at here today? I know we had our rabbit trail here for about 8-10 minutes, but.
God gives his gifts too. He does.
And I was talking about this. God gives, but not all the gifts are prophecy and tongues and healing. And what we see with prophecy, tongues and healing in the modern day is not what we see in the Bible. They don't follow the rules for it, number one. Number two, what the Bible says is not what we see today. So what is tongues? Tongues are foreign languages. As they were speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2, you had all these foreigners that were there in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and they're like, whoa, we got these hillbilly, uneducated Galileans, and they're speaking in our languages. How is this possible? And Peter said, well, it's in fulfillment of Scripture, because this is what Isaiah said. This is a sign to let you know the Spirit has come, because they heard them praising God in all these different languages. The miracle, by the way, was not in the hearing. It was in the speaking, because it says speaking in tongues. And so it's not this gibberish that we have today. It's the ability, supernaturally, to be able to speak a foreign language. And the charismatics originally thought that was so, because when this thing first started going, the Pentecostals were all excited. We're going to go on the foreign mission field. And they went there without going to language school, and they found out it didn't work that way. So what we see today is not what you had in Acts chapter 2. It's not what you see in Corinth. What we have today, frankly, is fraudulent. And not everybody that's involved in it is a fraud, but It's not a biblical manifestation of those gifts. But God still gives gifts today. God gives administration and teaching and discernment and mercy and all these different things. But biblically, we don't see the gift of tongues as it was displayed in the scripture manifest today. We don't see it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, may we be a Bible-driven people. And may we have a God-centered worldview. And may our ministry reflect that. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.